feel all spring. March 1st. Thank you, ladies, for that song that very definitely goes with the message today. Finish that phrase for me. The calm before the... Y'all just instinctively knew that. So, what's the origin of this phrase? What's the phenomenon that the phrase is describing? Well, as spring approaches, maybe. The big thunderstorms start rolling in. Have you ever seen the big thunderstorm? It's approaching. It's severe. The sky is starting to turn green. And it's really bad. And you know it's going to be bad. And right before the storm rolls in, what happens to the atmosphere? It's like there's a lid put on it. And the leaves on the trees just hang limp. The air is so thick with hot humidity that you can't hardly breathe it in. And that's that utter calmness. And you know that there's all kinds of energy in the atmosphere and you can feel it. And you know that, boy, there's a storm coming. Right? Well, today's message is entitled The Storm Before the Calm. No. That's not backwards in my title. But it is backwards from the way that we think. But this does, by reversing that statement to saying the storm before the calm, it does illustrate a spiritual truth. You see, in Christ, the storm must be endured before the calm is enjoyed. Or to use the illustration of Jesus that we find in John chapter 16, where we'll be in a few moments, the pains of labor come before the joy of childbirth. Back in chapter 14, starting back there, Jesus begins doing everything he can to prepare his disciples for the night that has now come when he is going to be arrested, and the day that would follow where he would be crucified. He wanted these men, these disciples, to be as ready as possible for the ordeal that would, for them at that moment, would seem to be the end of their Lord and Messiah. But yet, in spite of all that Jesus has been telling them, they were still not ready. But that was going to be okay that they weren't ready, because he was ready. And in the end, when they thought like they felt like their world was over with, they would see that following the storm would be the calm and joy of their resurrected Lord. Things were going to get worse before they would get better. Tribulation was going to come before the triumph. So let's look here in John chapter 16 as I continue to preach our series from John's Gospel. Let's begin in verse 5. Jesus said, "But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. A little while, and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he is telling us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said, a little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. His disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Father, I ask that you will bless the preaching of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe right now for you, things seem to be at their worst. But the Bible promises you to hang on, because in Christ, things are going to get better. So let's listen to what Jesus is telling us in this lengthy text that I just read to you this morning. And let's just hold on a little while longer. The first principle that Jesus shares with us is one that the apostles didn't like hearing that night, and that was, departing must come before realization. Jesus told these boys, I'm going to go back to the Father that has sent me. Now, they should have been glad for him, but these guys, all they could think about was themselves. They were thinking about how desperate their situation was going to be without Jesus. But what Jesus is doing here, he is assuring them again that his bodily presence in heaven would not mean his spiritual absence on earth. Jesus, did you read it? Jesus promised that the Helper would come to them. the Holy Spirit would come and minister to them in the place of Jesus. That same helper, the Holy Spirit that was promised to these disciples, he is still with us today in our year 2015. And as long as Christians remain in this world, the Holy Spirit, he will be with us. Well, folks, these disciples in that day, and we as disciples in our day, would never realize this reality, would never realize this fact if Jesus had not have departed. Think about it. Jesus is reminding us of our assurance. Notice verse 6. Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Literally, these guys are heartbroken. They're devastated by the news that Jesus was going to leave them. Now, at this point, they're not able to comprehend all that his death and burial and resurrection and ascension would accomplish. For them, what was essentially the greatest news that they would ever hear in their lives, at that moment, all they could see was tragedy. All they could see was how terrible it was. But the day would come when their perspective of this would change. On the other side of the empty tomb, the Holy Spirit came to them. These once cowardly, heartbroken men were going to be filled with a hope and a courage that not even the sword of Caesar could shake from them. But not at the moment. And Jesus knew they needed assurance. What about you? Is your heart filled with sorrow? As you sit in this service and you hear songs about the gospel and what Christ has accomplished for you, are you still struggling to find joy in the midst of all this? Folks, if you truly belong to Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And his presence within you is an assurance that he is alive, that heaven is real, and that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ, as Romans 8 says. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, we're told, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Do you see that? We suffer and then glory. Storm, then calm. Tragedy, then triumph. When the Spirit of God lives inside you, he is reminding you of all that you have in Christ. And while sorrow may come for a season, remember, it does not have a permanent hold on your heart. The Spirit of God will dispel the sorrow, just like the sun dispels the night. And eventually, the cold grip of winter will let go, and you're going to look out these windows before too long, and the snow's going to be gone, the sun's going to be shining, and the grass is going to be green, and the leaves are going to start putting out leaves. And it seems like a long time away right now, but it's not. But it's not. So we have our assurance. But Jesus also tells us that his departing was for our advantage. Jesus said, I'm going away. And the disciples go, oh, that's not good. That's awful, Jesus. But look again at what Jesus said to them in verse 7. But I tell you the truth. It is to your, and you want to underline this word. It is, the New American Standard uses this word. It is to your advantage, your benefit. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. We may at times think to ourselves, oh man, if only I could have been there back then in that time with Jesus. oh, if I could have walked with Jesus when he walked on the earth, it'd be so much better than it is now. Did you catch what Jesus said to you right there? If that's the way you think, he says, no, it wouldn't. Nuh-uh. Think about this with me. When Jesus was physically walking this earth, he could only be in one place at one time. But this morning, through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is all over America. He's all over Africa. He's all over Asia. He's everywhere. It's your advantage. You see, when Jesus was walking on the earth, all he could do was be with his disciples. But after he left and the Holy Spirit came, now Jesus could be in his disciples and in a lot more than just this small group. There's some folks here today, I know some of your situations. I know you've come today discouraged and depressed. You're hoping that maybe Jesus is going to do something for you. Listen to me. Could it be that what you really need is to simply realize again what Jesus has already done for you? That you're walking around saying, Jesus, do something for me now. And Jesus is going to you, I've already done it. When are you going to realize that? In giving you the Holy Spirit, Jesus has already given the best to you. Departing must come before realization. Next thing I want you to consider in this passage is that despair may come before rejoicing. So again, Jesus says, I'm going away, fellas, and you're not going to see me for a little while. Now, they didn't understand what he was talking about. And even though he's been talking about it for a while, they're still not listening. So in verse 20, Jesus states it differently. He said, truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve. But you might want to underline this one too. But your grief will be turned into joy. These disciples, they were going to experience a desperate and deep sorrow like they had never known. But Jesus has given them the promise that joy will rise out of the ashes of sorrow. Truth for us is that some of the things that grieve us the most right now may prove out to be some of the things we're most grateful for before long. Despair can lead to rejoicing. Let's look at the cause of their sorrow. Look at verse 16. Jesus said, a little while and you will no longer see me, and again, a little while and you will see me. What's he talking about? Of course, it's the cross. At the cross, the Son of God that these men had believed in and had followed, nailed to a tree and executed like a common criminal. The enemies are partying and rejoicing. It seems like they won. The disciples are crushed at this sudden turn of events. How could this be? You see, they didn't have any place in their infant theology for a crucified Messiah. At this point in their lives, the cross is the most horrible thing that could happen to Jesus and to them. Folks, you know, there's still a sense in which our first sight of the cross brings sorrow. When a sinner sees for the first time the weight of their sin crushing down upon the innocent Son of God, sinners crushed by their own conviction and brokenness. I like how Stuart Townend said in one of my favorite songs, behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. Have you ever wept at the sight of the cross? Have you ever grieved over your sin and grieved over what it cost the Lord to pardon your sin? If you have, then you understand the cross. If you haven't, you need to come to the cross for the first time. So Jesus points out the cause of their sorrow, but I'm glad he didn't stop there. He points out the cure for their sorrow. There's going to be a little while in which these disciples would not see Jesus. He's going to be hidden behind a stone in a borrowed tomb. But Jesus says, it's only a little while. Because I'm going to get out. Don't you love verse 22? Therefore you too have grief now, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice. And no one will take your joy away from you. Another one of my favorite songs is This Joy That I Have, and it's based on this verse. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. And the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. That's what he says. It's like a woman in the pains of labor. She struggles and strains and suffers. But once the baby is born, that very same experience transforms into a thing of joy. Jesus is going to die a horrible, painful death on the cross. But after 3 days in the tomb, he's going to get up from the dead. He's going to walk out in victory over all his enemies. And these men were going to rejoice like they've never rejoiced. Now, folks, is that not true for us who believe today? The ugliness of the cross has been transformed into a thing of beauty because we know that the Savior who died there conquered death 3 days later. That's why the Apostle Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." Oh, what that cross does, how it's transformed our lives. So yeah, departing must come before realization. Despair may come before rejoicing. And add another truth to the stack. Doubt may come before reliance. We shouldn't be too critical of these disciples in this text because these are the men who would preach the gospel that would eventually reach us. Yes, they're slow to understand and comprehend what Jesus is trying to teach them before he went away. What we see here is doubt. We see confusion. But Jesus has promised them that their doubt is going to be transformed into faith and spiritual power. Are you struggling right now, trying to understand what God's doing in your life? It's okay. Are you living through a season of doubt right now? Guess what? Join the club. Been there many times myself. And by God's grace, I may be there again. It's okay. These guys in this text are doing lots of asking. Think about the kind of asking they were doing. Look at verse 23. It's key to understanding this. Jesus said, "In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he'll give it to you." Notice the words question and ask. If you're looking at the old King James Version, by the way, you'll see ask twice. But most of the modern translations use question and ask. And the reason they use question and ask is because in the Greek text, they are two different words that mean something entirely different. They're different words. When Jesus said, "You will not question me about anything, that first phrase, that first word, he's using a word that speaks of questioning to the point of interrogating somebody. That's what the disciples were doing that night. Look back at verse 17. Some of his disciples then said to one another, "What is this thing he is telling us?" Then in verse 18, "What is this that he says a little while? We don't know what he's talking about." What's all this little while stuff? They're interrogating. Jesus knew they wanted to question him. Jesus knew they wanted to interrogate him. And he tried to help them. He promised them, though, that after he had risen from the dead, they're not going to question him anymore. They're not going to be interrogating Jesus anymore. You might be in that stage right now in your spiritual journey where you're questioning God about stuff. And you feel like saying to the Lord, "Lord, what's all this stuff? What does all this mean in my life? Why am I dealing with this right now?" Again, hear me. That is okay. You know, it's a lot better to wonder and to take your hard questions to God than to care nothing about what he's trying to teach you. But in this passage, Jesus promises that they're going to move from the kind of asking that they were doing to the kind of asking they would do. It was going to be different. Look again at verse 23. "You're going to stop questioning me when you see me again." And on that day, Jesus is saying, "I guarantee you." And look what he said in verse 23. "If you ask the Father for anything in my name, he'll give it to you." That's a different word. They were going to stop asking questions and start asking or offering requests. I love what Jesus then follows up with in verses 26 and 27. "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father." You see, while he was with them, if they needed something, they'd go to Jesus and Jesus would ask the Father. But now we can talk directly to the Father by the name of Jesus. They could talk directly to the Father. And what was this new kind of asking and prayer that they would receive? Verse 24, "Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full." Make the move from asking Jesus questions about the mission and start asking for things for the mission that you've been given. I'm going to say it again in case you didn't get it. Move past asking questions about the mission and begin asking for things for the mission. "I've got it. I've got my orders. Lord, you're the boss. I don't question your orders. I understand it. Now, God, my requests to you are for the things that I need from you to accomplish the mission you've given me." You may experience the storm before the calm. Parting must come before realization. Despair may come before rejoicing. Doubt may come before reliance. I know you're used to me having 3 points and you were hoping I was finished, but it's a longer text. You get a fourth one, but this is the last one. Defeat may come before readiness. There's an interesting shift that takes place in this text. In verses 17 through 18, the disciples are all scratching their heads. And then you come to verses 29 through 30, and instead of scratching their heads, they're nodding their heads. Look at it. It's like they're saying, okay, we got it now, Jesus. We know, we got it. You quit telling us. I remember my mom and or my dad explaining things to me, and I would go, would you quit explaining it to me? I got it. Okay, I got it, you know. But why did they keep explaining even though I'd want to tell them to hush? Is because they knew I just thought I had it. That's the way these guys are. Verse 28, Jesus said, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. That's the whole mission of Jesus condensed down into one very pregnant sentence. And these disciples that were so confused a moment ago, they're going, oh, why didn't you just say so? We get it now, we're ready. But they weren't. You see, there was a failure that was ahead of them that Jesus knew about. And Jesus knew that the failure had to come before their faith would be cemented and confirmed in their hearts. Think about this. Like these men, we will fall so that we can learn how to stand. Look at what Jesus is sharing. He's wanting these men to think about the arrogance that hasn't faced any trouble. Look at the words of those disciples in verses 29 and 30. Lo, now you are speaking plainly and not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. On one level, doesn't this sound like a great statement of faith? Oh, they're finally grasping the great truth that Jesus is trying to beat through their skull all night. But instead of Jesus going, yes, you finally got it. What do we find in verse 31? We find skepticism in the voice of Jesus. Because look what he asks them. Do you now believe? Fellas, you don't yet believe quite as strongly as you think you do. Look at verse 32. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and leave me alone. You guys that are so confident right now in your faith, you're going to cut and run when I get arrested. You're going to leave me alone. You're going to scatter. You're going to fail before you're going to be faithful. You're going to run from me before you stand for me. We see this quite often in God's people today. They go years and never have their faith really, really tested. And people that just can go for years seem to be, oh, the model of what a Christian is supposed to be. And man, when the fires of testing falls on them for the first time, what happens? They've been so confident and comfortable in their untested, unchallenged faith that when it comes, they fall. Is that you? You're pretty sure you've got it together spiritually, but you know, truthfully, you've never really faced any trouble. If that's the case, Jesus is saying, don't be surprised when it comes that you fail and flee. But again, look at the end of what Jesus is saying. Yes, these guys were going to fail and flee, but in the end, it was going to be okay. Because after they've gone through the storm, the calm was going to come. The feet of their faith would find solid rock again. The church that these men would help build does not owe its existence to their faith. It doesn't owe its existence to their courage. It doesn't owe its existence to their virtue. The church that these men would build would owe its existence to what Christ had done for these men and for what Christ continues to do today. Yes, Jesus gently rebuked the arrogance that hasn't faced any trouble, but he points us lastly to the assurance that doesn't fear any trouble. It's like Jesus is saying, I'm glad you all think you've got it, but friend, you really don't. And I'm not really going to be alone, because the Father's with me. Did you see that in verse 32? You may fail me, fellas, but remember this. I will never fail you, because the Father will never fail me. And then you come to verse 33. And oh, what a glorious place to sit and ponder. Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. You're going to face some tribulation in this life. It's going to happen. There's going to be times where you may stumble and fall. I've been defeated more times than I care to confess. But why do I keep going? Is it because I've got such a great faith and such a great stamina? No. It's because I focus on this one thing. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, life is worth the living just because he lives. Let's pray. Lord, we know the storm comes, but the calm follows. Father, you know the hearts of your children here today. You know my heart, all of our hearts. God, I pray that this message will take root by your Spirit in our lives. So whether we're going through the storm now or if the storm's on the horizon, Lord, that in the middle of it, we can have your peace because you're the one who stills the storm. You're the one who lives forever in victory. And by your Spirit that you have given to us, the Helper, you stand in us to help our feet find the solid rock. Father, bless this invitation. God, my prayer today is that your people would be strengthened and encouraged. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.